in a sermon series. This is the fifth week out of six. That's called Life After Death. So if you're just tagging in on the tail end of the series, no worries. We'll try to catch you up on that. But you can always catch things online, on YouTube, on Facebook, on our website, with all that thing, with all those things. And in this series, we've been talking about life after death, right? And I've gotten such great comments. I've had so many like conversations with people here and out there, and we people like that listen to the podcast or to the YouTube, like from everywhere, and I get questions and things. And the thing is that it's been really, really great to talk about, right? Because we don't like to talk, we don't tend to like to talk about death. We don't tend to like to talk about things that maybe are hard and complicated. But the thing is, our concepts of death, and specifically life after death, things like heaven and hell and all that, happen to be formed by a lot of other things outside scripture and outside Christianity, outside the church. And what happens is that because we don't talk about it, it leads to a lot of confusion about it, about what Christians are to actually hope for and believe in, and what is life after death? What actually is part of the Christian faith? And so my hope for you is that this has been a series of hope, because what is it that we're ultimately hoping for? What is the hope of life after death? It's resurrection. It's resurrection. That's what scripture talks about. That's what Jesus talked about, is that life after death isn't escaping this place and going off somewhere in the clouds, but it's actually that one day God has promised he's going to make all things new. And guess what? We get invited to be a part of that. That Jesus promises us that when we say yes to him, that we get to be a part of that under his kingship for all eternity. And so the biblical idea of resurrection is really a holistic picture of what happens when we die. And that Christianity isn't a hope for escaping the world, but that instead, that one day, sometime in the future, Jesus has promised that he is going to come back. He's going to come back. And in that, when he comes back, he's going to join together God's presence, heaven and earth, in what's called a new creation. That's what the scripture talks about, a brand new creation. Remember, creation started all the way back in the beginning of Genesis when things were made the first time, but a new creation. And we get to participate in that through resurrection. And that's really, really cool. It's a really, really cool idea to know that these things, that we're going to be made new, all things be made new in a brand new, perfect state. And so, friends, that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about Heaven on earth. So it's true that Belinda Carlisle was right. And if you don't know who that is, can you sing it with me? Yeah, can you guys sing? No, I've got no from the worship team. Help me, Danita, ready? Oh, baby, you know what it's worth. Heaven is a place on, you know this song, come on now. Okay, anyway. So she was right, your favorite song is about that. And I told everybody last week this, but initially my plan was to preach on hell this week, but I flipped it to last week because I'm like, Mother's Day, that would be kind of like, hello mom, come join us for a sermon on hell. So if you want to learn about hell, that was last week, you can go listen to that. But I do want to start off with a joke that a friend gave me. This was not my joke, but this is a joke that came from good old Ronald Reagan. He said this. So, okay, humor me, laugh even if it's not funny. But he said, an evangelical minister and a politician arrived at heaven together. And St. Peter, after doing all the necessary formalities, went to show them their quarters, where they're going to live. He took them to a small, single room with a bed, a chair, and a table, and said, hey, this is for the clergyman. The politician became a little worried. But then St. Peter stopped in front of a beautiful mansion as the next step in the trip. And the mansion had lovely grounds. And it had a lovely room inside, all decorated. And he told the politician, this will be your quarters. The politician was stunned. He couldn't help but ask. He said, but wait, how? There's something wrong. How do I get this mansion while that good and holy man only gets a single room? And St. Peter said, you have to understand how things are here. We've got thousands and thousands of clergy. You were the very first politician who ever made it. Right? Amen to that, right? Okay, there we go. So moving on. How should we understand a Christian view of heaven? That's what we're talking about today. And where I want to start is a little overview that this may be new. I know some of this series has been new for even some of us who have been in church a long time. But give you like a little bit of history of heaven. Give a little history of heaven. Going back first to the Old Testament scriptures. Now, I don't know if you knew this, but the early Jews did not have a conception of heaven or hell. They didn't believe in either. They didn't know of either. And the thing is, you can see this through the first books in the Old Testament scriptures, that what they talk about when people go on from this life, when they pass away, they do talk about this one place or this one thing called Sheol. Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, Sheol. And it appears like 60 times or so. And here's like a picture of kind of what they understood Sheol to be. And it's kind of confusing because in the New Testament, it later meant Hades or hell. But the early interpretation was death, the grave, the pit. They believe that when, like, your body is buried and so you go to this place called Sheol. It's kind of like maybe a shadowy existence. And the Psalms talk a lot about this. They use it synonymously with death itself. So if you look at like Psalm 18, for example, 18 verse 5, it says, "The cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me." And so there was initially this idea, not of heaven or hell, but that as the Jews were building relationship with God and they were understanding more and more about the truth of God, they kind of had to unpack or get away from some of the things that they had been influenced by other cultures and other people. And initially, they believed the idea that good people are blessed in this life, kind of rewarded or prosperity, that if you're getting good things, that means you must have done something right. And then similarly, they initially believed that if you were disobedient, that means God would bring suffering and illness. So if you were sick, that means you did something wrong. That means if you got all this money, for instance, or your business went really well, then God must have really, really blessed you. And that was taken from a lot of the cultures around them. But like I was saying, they were developing a concept of God. God was in relationship with them, building relationship with them. And we see in the book of Job a challenge to this thinking. Right? It's a story of Job who is undergoing all these awful things. He loses his family. He's sick. He has all these problems. And Job, he didn't do anything wrong. And we're told that explicitly. He didn't do anything wrong. And Job's friends still go up to him and said, "What sin did you do to deserve this, Job? You must have done something wrong to be experiencing this." And the thing is, even today, sometimes people tend to believe that. Like if you do bad things, you're going to get bad things happen. And then we get mad when that doesn't actually happen. And this idea kind of works until it doesn't, you know, because things of injustice or unjust suffering, that God was showing them that, hey, that's not how God works. That just because you have good things happening doesn't necessarily mean that God is like happy with you. The same flip side, just because there's bad things happening doesn't mean that you're doing the wrong thing. And so in about the 6th century BC, God wanted to clarify things. And so he begins to send prophets, first to correct Israel and their ways. But in his prophetic voice, God communicates about a time in the next life when God will work things out. That God's kingdom is coming. That this idea of what happens to life after death is not this idea, shadowy existence of Sheol, but that rather there is a place and a time that God is going to bring all things and make things right. And the first time this language is introduced is actually in the book of Daniel. In the prophetic writings of Daniel. And we see this starting in chapter 12 in the book of Daniel. A prophecy which says, "At that time your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Do you hear what God reveals here? That there will be a day that no matter how unfair things are in this life, no matter how many times things go wrong, there will be a time in the future God is promising that he will set things right. That the dead will be raised, there will be judgment, Some will be given everlasting life and others will not. And so this became what a majority of the Jews, later Jews, believed. Once again, it was a formulation of their relationship with God. And God was communicating to them, hey, this is where we go here. And we see this in the time of Jesus, where there were multiple groups in Judaism, sects, if you will. One called the Pharisees, and the Pharisees often get a bad rap because they're constantly challenging Jesus. But the Pharisees aligned with this and said there is a time that God is going to bring justice, that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, that God is going to remake the earth, and that will be heaven in God's presence forever and ever and ever. And that's where Jesus got this. He taught this, that God one day is going to make all things well. And so basically when we die, the place of rest we go to be with God and hang out in his presence, but that's only the first stage. That's not the end game. Instead, that there is a new creation that we get to be invited to be a part of. And that's what Daniel is communicating, kind of making clear that it's not necessarily a reward for what you do in this life or a correction, a punishment for what you don't. That it's all by God's grace. That it's a gift to us. But the thing is, we tend to have different thoughts about what happens from there. We tend to have different thoughts. In the 1999 children's book, What's Heaven? By Maria Shriver. Anybody ever see this? Anybody? There's a book where Maria Shriver describes heaven, describes this final place with God as a beautiful place you can sit on soft clouds and talk to other people. And you can sit next to the stars. And some of us have an image of that, of sitting on clouds or stars. Sadly, that's not scriptural at all, right? It's actually a lot of influence from things like Greek mythology. Think about like Zeus and those guys. That there was a favorite Far Side cartoon, Far Side fans, like right in the 90s. So their favorite Far Side cartoon that depicted like angels playing harps and a guy sitting on a cloud and the caption says, I wish I would have brought a magazine. Right? Heaven sounds boring, right? You're going to like strum harps and sit on clouds? Like what's with that? Do I really want to be a part of that? You're going to sing a lot? See, that's not what Jesus taught. Instead, Jesus taught about heaven as God's kingdom fully established on earth forever. And that heaven, God's presence, would be joined with earth. And that we would become a new perfected creation here and now. Everything as it was intended before the fall in the Garden of Eden. And all those alive and dead would rise up to be a part of it and be under his reign for all eternity. And that's why Jesus kind of describes it like this in Matthew chapter 4. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Like basically, repent means turn around, guys. The kingdom of heaven has come near. He calls it the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. See, Jesus seems to indicate what is going to happen eventually one day has already started. Have you ever thought about that? Your eternity has already started. That the kingdom of God has already started. And the good news is death is just a little speed bump to the other side. That this life can be a foretaste of what is to come. And that's why Jesus constantly invites people to be part of his kingdom. To say, act like I'm ruling now, because I am. Like, be under my rule and reign now. Show my hope now. Treat your neighbor with love now. Do these things now. That in Jesus' arrival the first time, the kingdom of heaven already started to be joined to earth. Imagine that this is process. It's almost like, you know, heaven gets to be a part of earth. It's almost like the kingdom is this alternative reality that's closer than you think. And what happens, friends? That impacts what we do now. We have to wake up and start living like it. None of, like some of us, you know, are marking time until like glory comes, right? That's not the way of living, right? Start living like it now. If God is beginning a new creation too, it's also good news for those of us that think that life has been a dead end, that you can't start over, that your past is just too broken, you're too fallen apart, that everything is just hell in a handbasket. Well, with God, that there are no dead ends. There are no dead ends, that it's never too late to change. It's never too late to turn around. That the story of life is far from over, and not even death marks the end of it. And that brings such great hope, friends. That the early Christians, the early church, they would preach about this all the time. You know, because doesn't it create a fearlessness in you? I mean, if I like walked across Brand Avenue and got hit by a bus today, like boom, like yeah, I mean, people would be sad. I hope they'd be sad. But you know, but even so, like, you know, I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to fear that death doesn't even have a final hold on me. And to think that too, but we can live our lives fearlessly. We don't have to walk around saying, oh my gosh, once again, I'm too far gone. I can't do this. See, hey, no, today's a new day. And guess what? God has a call on your life. And God wants to use your life to be a part of his kingdom here and now, friends, that we start living like it. But at the same time, according to Jesus, while he's talked about the kingdom of heaven as has come near, has started already, he also talks about it in a different way. He also talks about it as something that's not quite finished yet. Would you agree? It's not quite finished yet. I mean, look around. Most of us look around the world. You see so much brokenness and pain and suffering and violence that it's not yet fulfilled or complete. And that's because that will happen the day he returns. He promises that he will finish it the day he returns. And the best picture of this is in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31, which says, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. See, it's important to remember that it's already, but it's not quite yet. There is a day that he will set all things right, that he will complete that. And on a personal level, you know, that we can see the beauty in that too, because that means that everything doesn't rest on my shoulders. Doesn't rest on your shoulders. As I work hard to fix things and change systems and help people, it's not all up to me. That God has promised that he will finish it. He will complete it. And it also relativizes our failures, right? I mean, we realize our need in that. That there are some things and there are some relationships and there are some people and things that we cannot change. That we are not going to be able to change. That we cannot find our meaning and purpose in things that life often promises us, of the pleasures of the world, of power, of money, those things, that it's not politics, it's not power, it's not money, that we need Jesus to make us new. Because friends, you and I know this, none of that is gonna save us. In the end of the game, none of that is gonna make things new. It's never going to correct us. It's never going to redeem us. And so that's a hopeful picture, isn't it? It's a hopeful picture that God has promised this, that one day he's going to come back and complete it. But it started now. It started now that we get to be a part of the kingdom of heaven now and give people, it's almost like a preview, right? Although we hate the previews at the beginning of movies. It's like 20 minutes of nonstop things. But in a good way, we get to give people a preview of what is to come, a taste of the love, the mercy, the justice, the hope that is to come and be fulfilled in Jesus. But then the question is, you know, So if that's really what, like, Scripture talks about, what is a Christian view of heaven? Maybe you've asked this before, but what will heaven on earth actually be like? Ever think about that? Like, what would actually be life? You know, and it's a speculative exercise at best. I mean, there's lots of things we don't know. We have lots of questions. I mean, you have to look at Scripture. You have to look at what Jesus says. I mean, somebody here asked, will there be motorcycles in heaven, right? Will I get to see Fido again? You know, everybody always asks about dogs, but what about cats, right? What about my cat people? Here for the cat people, there will be kittens in heaven, right? And what about the guinea pig people? Some of y'all have guinea pigs, right? Will there be a new creation of guinea pigs in heaven, right? But the most extensive description comes at the very end of the Bible. It comes in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, which really illustrates this concept here. And I want you to listen to this. Revelation 21 verses 1 to 4, which says, John is saying, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, as prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, These words are trustworthy and true. And so what is heaven, right? What is heaven on earth? What will it be like? Well, the first thing we notice, the biblical authors illustrated that it's a real physical place. It's a real physical place. Where? Here. Here. It's a renewed world and all of creation in a perfected state. And maybe ask, how's everybody going to fit, right? I ask that. It's hard for scientists. The scientists break out in a rash thinking about these things. But what's fascinating is you look at things like quantum physics, which talk about like 10 dimensions of existence. You know, I don't think it's far off from what we can see in the universe. There's a lot more to reality than we can see. And I think God can figure that out if he created it. That heaven is going to be like our experience on earth, but also very different. That there's continuity, but there's difference. Specifics, we aren't quite sure what they would actually be. But it's a real physical place. God has promised Jesus comes back. He makes all things new. But then the second piece is that we get a renewed physical body. We talked about this the first week, about the resurrection. And Paul describes it this way. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It's raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown in a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. And so he says, so it will be with you, that there'll be continuity and difference, that God will remake our bodies in a perfected way, but there will be probably some differences if that's true. And I mean, you think about Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. It's interesting. Right after Jesus is resurrected, the majority of people don't recognize him at all. If you read the scriptures, you notice that. They don't recognize him at first, but then it's like their eyes are open and then they see him. And some people say, well, maybe they were so in mourning and grief and struggling. Like, that's probably true. But I think there was a sense of a new body that Jesus was given. Still with some of the old scars, but that he was made new in a new way, a renewed physical body. And then if we back up a little bit in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, but God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. So back to Fido and Fluffy. The new creation, I think it's quite possible there will be animals as a part of that, right? I mean, to consider all of creation, not just people, but that it's part of a city and we're a part of all of this. But the sense is that we receive a renewed physical body. And that goes for whether you were buried or cremated, whether it was hundreds of years ago or whatever happened, that we're promised a renewed physical body when Jesus is resurrection, at Jesus' second coming. But then the third piece, what is heaven like? It's a place of activity and good work. We see that in Revelation described. Revelation describes it as a city. And there's no reason to think that heaven is a boring place that you're going to sit around and I wish I would have brought a magazine. It's full of activity, but in a sense, it's redeemed activity, not broken. We get to be the people God created us to be with who we are. Because in Adam and Eve, before the fall, did you know that work actually existed before the fall in Genesis? Like, they were working, but it wasn't broken work. It wasn't backbreaking work. It wasn't I hate this job kind of work. It was amazing work, not monotonous activity, but pleasing and impactful and using your gifts and talents and how you're wired, the things that bring you joy. All of us get to put to use who we are, the things we love to do, without having to worry about success or money or measuring up to anyone. It's a place of activity and good work. But then the fourth thing, it's a place of great joy. Place of great joy. You know, that sometimes, you know, I talk to people, a question I get is, you know, hell is where the fun is, and that's where the fun people get to go and party all the time. And heaven is where the goody two-shoes go, right? The fun stuff is always the sinful stuff. Maybe you've thought about that before. And philosopher Nietzsche, he said famously, in heaven, it seems that like all the interesting people are missing. However, the biblical authors say God's intention is not to be boring, but rather utter joy, utter joy. And Paul says it like this in Romans 8. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. See, when you hear Jesus talk about heaven, he's not talking about a place up in the clouds where we're like strumming harps all day and singing in the choir when you hate to sing in the choir, right? That's not what it is. But that heaven will be like a huge blowout wedding reception, a banquet and a party all together with unlimited seats that we all get to be a part of. I mean, you see the story that Jesus tells of the prodigal son. You see the story where Jesus talks about the street people who said yes to him to be there, to be a part of it. And I have to say that there will be some surprises. There will be people that are surprising. Because that brings us to the fifth part here, is that in heaven, we'll be reunited with others. It's not just like my little independent heaven, like I get to like do my fun things. But heaven, imagine this. Heaven is like a dinner party without the dysfunction. Okay, so y'all get it, right? Heaven is like a dinner party without the dysfunction, that we get to be reunited with others. And I mean, I know there's people in this room that have lost loved ones recently or in the past that still stings, right? Mother's Day can be a hard day. Father's Day can be a hard day. Birthdays come, anniversaries come. But to think that that reuniting time, that we get to be together again in a redeemed state, recreated state, in all of eternity. What an amazing part that is, the reuniting that matters. And that's why, you know, I've had the question too about people nearing death. Maybe you've been with a loved one on their deathbed that has kind of had a near or a near-death experience where they begin to see people. I don't know if anybody's had that. Like, they begin to, like, in their dreams, they see people who have passed away and certain people, like, pop in their minds. And once again, I don't know for sure, but I can imagine that maybe God has given them a little preview of what is to come in that sense, to be that we will be reunited with others. But then kind of reflecting on all this, right? We have to understand, like, it's good to, like, think about heaven, okay, the promise of heaven, but why does this matter? Why does it matter? Well, first off, like, we don't ultimately know all the details, you know? Like I said, I'm drawing some conclusions here from some of the things in Scripture, but for all the certainty, like, we don't know the details. I mean, Isaiah chapter 64 kind of says it like this: since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. The most important thing, friends, is to trust God in it. To trust God in it. Even without knowing for sure exactly how things go or turn around, the answers to all those questions that we have, even about Fido and Fluffy, right? But the thing is that heaven gives hope and shape to the life that is now and that's next. Heaven gives hope and shape to the life that's now and next, thinking that we get to be a part of the story that God is writing here and now that extends into eternity. But also the reminder that in this life, we are experiencing suffering and hurt and pain, and there will be violence and there will be injustice. But even so, this allows us to hope. It shapes our lives right now. And that's why I think the early church often talked about heaven over and over and over again. This, the new creation, about Jesus coming back and making things right. The idea of heaven is worth talking about because it gives shape to our hope. To know, friends, that our effort on earth is not in vain. That there is nothing lost on God, but all these things will contribute to a reality that is yet to come. And that there is a world that's possible if we're willing to listen. That we have an opportunity here and now to give others a glimpse of what is to come, the goodness that is to come from our good God who loves us to the point that he came down to us. It's not an escape route, because you imagine Jesus does the job of coming to us again and again and again in this way. When he comes again, that's his promise. And that's why all that the stuff that gets in the way of our faith, our relationships, that'll be removed, and the message is clear. It's ultimate conviction that life and not death is our final ending. Life and not death. Well, I'm going to close with the quote from a favorite movie of mine, Shawshank Redemption. It's a great story. If you haven't seen it or seen it a long time ago, I invite you to watch it again. But it's the story of these two inmates, the relationships that they form, what they do in the midst of prison. It's the story of Andy and Red are their names. And Andy is kind of the eternal dreamer in this story. And together, they're in a kind of conversation, imagining the day when they'll be free. Just imagining it. And Andy's friend, Red, says, "That's just a pipe dream. Freedom's a pipe dream. You're in here." And here's what Andy tells him. "You're right. It's down there. I'm in here. But I guess it comes down to a simple choice, really. We got to get busy living or get busy dying. Get busy living or get busy dying." And I think for us, friends, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've decided to follow Jesus, you call yourself a believer, a Christian, that heaven is the conviction that death is not our final reality, that we are created for life. And that brings us hope, that brings peace, that brings comfort, it brings joy, but it also brings purpose here and now. And so my invitation to you, start living. Let's pray.